All right, if you open your Bibles to Luke chapter 7, we're going to continue our study in that chapter, talking about the four different scenarios that Jesus engaged with. First of being the centurion, who he commented on his faith. And in all four of these scenarios, as I use the expression, again, we see a discussion of faith, and we can see a discussion or some references to, again, their spiritual vision of themselves and of others. The centurion who did not see himself worthy, and yet the Jewish elders who thought that he had merited Jesus' favor. We then talked about the widow of Nain, who again had her son raised from the dead by Jesus, and no doubt had all the evidence that Jesus was indeed the Christ, the Messiah, by seeing her son rise up from the coffin. And then we've talked about John the Baptist and how that he had sent two of his disciples to Jesus asking and confirming, are you the one or should we look for another? And Jesus told the two disciples, you tell John what you have seen and what you have heard. You have seen the miracles and you have heard the gospel proclaimed. And then last week we began to talk about this woman who was known, and we talked about, by the Pharisee whose house that Jesus was at. It was known by Luke. It was known by Jesus. And it was known by the woman herself that she was a sinner. And we talked about how that she came to Jesus and anointed his feet. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that woman and about how she came to Jesus at that time to anoint his feet. All right, so we can get the context for our study tonight. If I can get someone to read Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 50, once again. John 7, verses 36 through 50. David?
You said Luke 7, right?
Luke 7, okay. Yes.
Sounded like you said John again.
Well, did I?
Luke 7, 36 through 50. Now one of the Pharisees was requesting him to dine with him, and he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. And when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and kept wiping them with the hair of her head, and kissing his feet and anointing them with perfume. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who and what a sort of person this woman who was touching him, that she is a sinner. And Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he replied, say it, teacher. A moneylender had two debtors, and one owed 500 denarii and another 50. When they were able to repay, he graciously forgave them both. So which of them will love him more? Simon answered, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you have judged correctly. Turning towards the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven. For she loved much, but he who is forgiven little, loves little. Then he said to her, your sins have been forgiven. Those who were reclining at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this man who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace.
All right. So as we talked about last week, this woman who had come to the Pharisee's home where Jesus was dining with the Pharisee as his guest, the woman comes and he begins to anoint his feet with what? Her tears. And then to wipe his feet with the hair of her head. And we talked last week about the fact that the Pharisee thought something And it was pointed out last week that his thought was known to Jesus, but his thought was this. This man, and again, he referred to Jesus, but I simply referred to him as this man. If he knew, again, and he uses the phrase, who this is, meaning specifically that I know who this is and I know what she's done. But then he went beyond that and said, I know if he knew who she was and what sort of person that she is. Could you imagine somebody saying, you know, about him, do you know what sort of person she is? No, I mean, that's not a compliment, is it? I mean, that's... And then obviously the Pharisee, again, putting her in a different class, a different group of people. She's not one of me. She's a different sort of person. It's how he saw her.
You think, I may be stretching it a little bit, that because he referred to Jesus as simply a man and said that about if he knew what sort of person this was, that he was questioning really whether Jesus was the prophet he said he was?
Oh, absolutely.
Yeah.
Absolutely. It's interesting, this same word is used in Matthew chapter 8, verse 27, about Jesus. This idea of what sort of person. But there in Matthew chapter 8, verse 27, it says the men were amazed and said, what kind or what sort of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? They recognized about Jesus, indeed, is Jesus another sort, another type of person who can, again, calm the waves? Yes. Chris?
It's interesting that the Pharisees considered her a sinner. They didn't consider themselves a sinner.
No.
And whether you commit one or 100, you're both in debt that we can't repay.
Absolutely.
So it was her humbleness that put her apart from the Pharisees.
Oh, yeah.
But it wasn't that she created more sin than... It was her humbleness.
No, indeed. And we mentioned at the very close last week that, again, the word Pharisee means what? A separatist. And again, you're right that the Pharisee saw a separation, but indeed it was the woman's character who made the true separation between those two, didn't it? Karen?
Yeah, here we say again that Jesus is God, is deity. Jesus read the mind of the Pharisee.
Yes, he did.
Just as we see so many examples in John of Jesus being both God and man.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. Sometimes we can, we use the expression, I can see the wheels turning in your head, but we, as mankind, do we know what those thoughts are? But indeed, as this Pharisee looked at this woman who was again anointing his feet, Jesus knew what he was thinking. He knew these thoughts about the fact that she was a different sort of person to him. And again, he judged, as it was pointed out, Jesus not to be a prophet, because if you knew, you wouldn't let her do this to you. If you knew, and again, a true prophet, according to him, And really was accusing him to fail to judge as he ought to have judged. You should know better than this. But it makes me think again, Matthew chapter 7, verses 4 and 5, about the beams and the logs in our own eye. Indeed, whose vision was clouded? His was. But he was actually accusing Jesus. You don't see her as you should see her. You don't see the sin in her lives like I do. And if you knew that, if you saw her, and again, we pointed out the Pharisee means to separate. And describes one who is a separatist. And that is on display here, isn't it? If I can get somebody to read Isaiah chapter 65, verses 1 through 5. As Isaiah the prophet talks or prophesies messianically about what was to come. But notice, Isaiah prophesied really about the attitude of the Pharisees here in these verses. Isaiah 65, 1 through 5. Mickey?
Isaiah 65, 1 through 5. I am inquired of by them that ask not for me. I am found of them that that sought me not. I said, behold me unto a nation that was not called by my name. I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people that walk in a way that is not good after their own thoughts, a people that provoke me to my face continually, sacrificing in gardens and burning incense upon bricks, that sit among the graves and lodge in secret places, that eat swine's flesh and broth of abominable things is in their vessels, that say, stand by thyself, come not near me, for I am holier than thou. These are a smoke in my nose, a fire that burneth all the day. Behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silence, but will recompense, yea, I will recompense into their bosom your own iniquities and the iniquities of your fathers together, saith Jehovah, and that burn incense upon the mountains and blaspheme me upon the hills. Therefore will I first measure their work into their bosom.
So the key verse in verse 5, as the prophet spoke, and he spoke in verse 1 about God being sought by those who weren't his people, which is talking about who?
The Gentiles.
The Gentiles, yes. But then he talks about those who were his people, and how did his own people, his chosen people, the Israelites, how did they treat him? Verses 2 and following. It says, I spread out my hands all day long to a rebellious people who walk in a way which is not good, following their own thoughts. But again, how did they see other people, these people that Isaiah is condemning in verse 5? How did they view other people who say, keep to yourself, do not come near me, for I am holier than you? Again, this was the attitude of the Pharisees. There was a separation. Don't come near me. I think of, again, Luke 18 and the parable of the Pharisee and the publican. The Pharisee who stood some distance away and said, thank you, Lord, that I'm not like this man. Stood some distance away. There was a separation there. Because, again, they saw themselves as holier than thou. And as it was pointed out, whether, you know, as Chris mentioned, whether we've have what we call some heinous sins, or whether we have committed in our lives something that we don't consider in our minds, you know, too horrible. That's human distinctions. But what we all know is that we are all sinners. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. There is no separation in terms of, again, sinning against our Heavenly Father. But again, there is the temptation. There was the temptation then. And is there a temptation now? To begin to look at some classes, some sorts of people, and say, I'm a little better than them. That their sins are a little too heinous for me. And we begin to feel a separation there. So we need to be careful in terms of, again, the approach that this Pharisee had of again, although he should have realized that, he viewed her differently.
Sorry, after I raise my hand, it's not completely necessary. But if we're not careful, we're going to be like, I don't know, poorly paraphrasing, but Grace says, you know, thank goodness I'm not like that person.
Right. Yeah, that's that parable of the Pharisee and the publican.
Yeah.
Thank you. Yeah, absolutely. We begin to, perhaps, without saying it in so much, begin to think that way. And perhaps we drive and we see the drunk who's on the corner, the street corner. And do we perhaps think to ourselves, I'm glad I'm not that person. We might, and it perhaps should be, thought, I'm glad I have not made some mistakes in my life. But even we began to think to ourselves, again, almost in the vein of the Pharisee and the publican parable, that thank you, Lord, that I'm not like this man. Leonardo?
There are some people whose lives are so wretched. I imagine we would be thankful that we're not like that, right?
Well, like I said, and we look back on the Old Testament, and 1 Corinthians chapter 10 talks about learning from other people's mistakes, and should we look at, again, other people and realize mistakes they've made and be thankful we haven't made those mistakes? And learn from that? Yes. But should we ever think to ourselves, I'm just thankful I'm not like him? I mean, that's a different application.
Well, the not like him is the, you think of him as not worthy of receiving the gospel.
Yeah, that's, you're right. That's the point of, and that they're perhaps too far gone type of thing. But no, you're absolutely right. We need to, again, and there's things to learn from the mistakes other people make. Absolutely.
Yeah, see, Chris, I always think of the verse where you talk about being an unprofitable servant.
Yeah.
Even though you've done everything that you're supposed to have done, you're still an unprofitable servant because you've only done those things that you ought to have done.
Right. I don't have a right to put myself in a separate class from anybody else, do I? Yeah. Luke chapter 17, I think. So, this Pharisee is thinking that way. Jesus, do you know who she is and what sort of person that she is? Jesus said to the Pharisee, I've got something to say to you. You ever heard somebody approach you and say, Len, I've got something to tell you. And sometimes even just a tone of voice, you get, there's something coming here. But Jesus says to this Pharisee, I've got something to tell you. And it's interesting, again, how did the Pharisee respond? He said, say it, teacher. Okay. I'd like to hear, teacher, what you have to say. We've already talked about the fact that he refers to Jesus as a man, as a teacher, and not as a prophet. He says, say it, teacher. And what is Jesus then gives a parable. And in short order, what's the parable? Dave?
Two debtors.
Okay.
Two debtors that owed a man some money. One owed him a lot and one owed him a little.
Right.
And he forgave them both. So then he asked the question, so who received the greater gift of forgiveness from this man? And he said, well, the man who owed him a lot.
Right.
And that was
right. So again, both graciously forgiven. And as Dave pointed out, he asked him, and interestingly enough, he says, which one will love him the more? Which one will love him the more? How did the Pharisee respond? What's the first two words after Jesus said that? Or when Jesus said, who will love him the more? What were the first two words out of the Pharisee's mouth?
I suppose.
Is there a clear point here that Jesus is trying to get across? And for the Pharisee to reply with, I suppose the one whom he forgave the more. Is that said with a lot of conviction? I mean, the parable was clear in terms of two people being graciously forgiven. One owed a lot, one a little, both completely forgiven. And the true response is absolutely, the one who was forgiven the more would love him the more. There was more gracious forgiveness involved there. But when somebody sometimes, when you're talking with people about the gospel and they start to realize the truth is coming at them, well, sometimes respond with, I suppose. And when people do that, what are they kind of doing? They're kind of like, I don't want to commit to that. I see where you're going here and I'm not ready to commit to this point. I suppose what you're getting at here is the one who was forgiven the more would love him the more. And I think about when somebody truly gets it and they're not guarding, again, their response. You think about David when Nathan told him the parable about the man with the ewe lamb.
Yeah.
And what was David's reaction upon that parable? Did David ever say, well, I suppose?
No.
I mean, there was conviction there. Yeah. He should be put to death. And then he realized, you know, when David said, you're the man. But there was conviction there. There was no, I suppose that was wrong.
Well, in both cases, the person was led to a forced conclusion. I mean, we walked right up to it.
That's
and
right.
How are you going to react to the truth?
Yes.
You know, and those that are hiding from it, like Pharaoh hardened his heart.
Yeah.
I walked right up to the truth. He hardened his heart for other people's problems. There. The
yeah.
Pharisee is forced to say, you know, it's.
Well, is there any other answer?
Yeah, there's not any
answer.
He doesn't like it.
He doesn't like it.
Whereas David was. He was too. You know, owned up to it.
Yes. Yeah, some and that's we're gonna next lesson in this series, and as we go forward in life, Christ, we're gonna be studying a lot of the parables. But I like the way you put that, Chris. Parables bring us up to the doorstep of what? Of truth. You know, that again the whole idea of a parable is to lay alongside, you know, so you lay down the story. And then there's to be a truth laid alongside that you're to go from here to here with and face the truth of that parable. And you're right, the question is, what are we going to do with that truth? Terry and Dan?
You know, this saying here, when Jesus teaches here in the parable, you know, I think another point to be made is... this is actually fulfillment prophecy. Because it was foretold that Jesus would teach in parables.
Yes, he did. Yes, it was.
I think in about the 78th chapter of, or the 78th Psalm.
Well, it was quoted in Matthew 13.
Yeah.
That's what gets
in Matthew 13. Yeah.
Absolutely. So, again, this was Jesus' way of teaching, and again, as Chris pointed out, then it puts it the truth in our lap, and to say, are we going to face the truth or not, David, and then Jenny.
But it's almost like in Jesus, when he was his authority was questioned in Matthew 21, they knew what the answer was.
Yeah,
but they avoided it.
Yeah. There was kind of a nice supposed moment there, too, right?
Yeah, kind of.
Yeah.
As a different perspective, I think we might be stuck on the English word here. The supposed is not necessarily a sign of doubt. It's I assume the one that he forgave more. He doesn't know either of these two people, and so maybe one of them is predisposed to love people more. It's not necessarily a forced conclusion that the one who he forgave more would love him more, but that's the supposition. That's your assumption based on only the information you're given. So we may be being a little too harsh on him.
Okay.
No, this is what I'm thinking about. You know, the Apostle Paul, obviously he loved God more than anybody. Apostle Paul loved God. But I think that he just realized how great the debt was more than anybody else. We owe a debt to God, and he didn't think it was a small debt. So he knows he's been forgiven a whole lot. That's why he loves them so much. But I think the Pharisee might have thought that Jesus was suggesting the Pharisee had less sins than the woman.
Well, yeah. And again, there was that taught in Luke chapter 18, again, this idea that, again, I'm thankful that I'm not like, again, these other sorts of people, absolutely. Did he, in this case, understand the parable academically? You know, from what I mean by academically is just from a... Okay, two debtors, one owed more, you know, one owed less, both were forgiven. Did he get the academic point of it?
Yes.
But ultimately, what's the ultimate point that Jesus is trying to get this Pharisee to see? And we've stated already that the ultimate point is he is just as much of a debtor as this woman is. Again, then there's kind of different levels in terms of application from parables, and sometimes we can read a parable and we can get academically the point from it, but we're sometimes like David and Nathan, where sometimes we need somebody else to say, thou art the man. You're the one. You need to make the application from this. In Matthew chapter 21 and verse 45, did sometimes when Jesus spoke in parables, and sometimes he spoke condemningly, did they sometimes understand the pointed aspect of them?
Yes.
In Matthew 21, verse 45, and when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they understood that he was speaking about them. And when they sought to seize him, they feared the people because they considered him to be a prophet. There are times, and again, I don't know, but there were times when the Pharisees heard his parables. And they got it. And they didn't like it. And they understood he was condemning them. And whether or not he clearly understood the condemnation that Jesus was really speaking here in terms of, again, his own sinfulness. Let me put it this way. There is something more, and I understand your point, Jenny, but in terms of our application, when we get it, Jesus is looking for more than, okay, just academically I suppose that's the answer. He's looking for change. He's looking for, again, us to realize our undone condition like he wanted him to understand, like he wanted the Pharisee. And so the Pharisee said, I suppose the one who he forgave more. Jesus said, interestingly enough, simply, you have judged correctly. Again, grading the test. Did he get the right answer? And in getting the right answer, what did he say about himself? Because interestingly enough, the word for judge means to distinguish, to decide mentally or judicially, by implication, to try, condemn, punish. There was actually in his judgment some condemnation there. Realization that, again, the one who understands his sinful condition is the one who is indeed going to love the more. So I'm going to read back in chapter 7 there of Luke. There's a very interesting question that Jesus asks as he turned toward the woman. He turned to the woman, but he's speaking to Simon, the Pharisee. And what does he ask the Pharisee?
Do you see this woman?
Do you see this woman? That's a powerful question. Do you see this woman? Again, in Matthew chapter 13, Terry, as he quotes that prophecy from Isaiah, what did he say in verse 14 of Matthew 13? Verse 13, I'm sorry. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing, they do not see, and while hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, you will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. Interestingly enough, again, that Jesus would ask Simon the Pharisee, again, looking at the woman, Simon, do you see this woman? Do you see her? Now, with his eyes, with these orbs that we have in our head, did he see her?
Sure.
Well, sure he did. But did he see her like Jesus wanted him to see her?
No.
Not even close. While the disciples, who did the disciples not see? If you go back to John chapter 4, that we've studied already, in John chapter 4, and in verse 35, that's where his disciples had come back to him, and they had brought him food, and they said, Rabbi, eat, in verse 31, but verse 32, he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples were saying to one another, no one brought him anything to eat, did he? Verse 34, Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me,
and to accomplish his work, do you not say there are 4 months, there are yet 4 months, and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, that they are white for harvest. What was he asking them to do? See the opportunities. See the people who need the gospel. And who was Jesus with in this chapter?
The woman at the well.
The Samaritan woman at the well. He's in essence asking us, do you see this woman? This woman to them was a Samaritan woman that they wouldn't talk with. But Jesus says, lift up your eyes and look unto the field that is white unto harvest. There are opportunities out there. And this Samaritan woman is one of them. This Samaritan woman needed, again, the teaching of the gospel about the kingdom. But again, he asked this Pharisee, do you see her? Not in terms of, again, physically, but do you see the opportunity? Do you see the needs that she has?
Yeah, when Queen Esther went into, what's his name, Xerxes?
Yeah.
Without permission, she could have been put to death for doing that. But she had faith that he loved her enough that he wouldn't put her to death. This situation with this woman coming in there, touching Jesus, she must have had faith that Jesus loved her.
Well, she did have faith because Jesus said, commented on her faith, and we'll talk about that in just a moment because I think it's fascinating. I feel like I owe Mickey about a dollar every time I use his word. But the question, again, for you, as we look to make the application, who is it that we're not seeing? Yes, I physically saw this person, but do I see them as Jesus wants me to see them? And again, what do we need to correct in our vision? Going back to Matthew 7, verse 5, remember he said, take the speck out of your own eye so that you will what? See clearly the beam that's in your brother's eye. So we need to work on our vision so we can see clearly, so that we can learn to see as God sees, as Jesus sees. But the real question here, the real point, as we said, the unspoken question, he said, do you see this woman? The real unspoken question was, how do you see yourself? Do you see this woman in terms of, again, her recognition of her undone condition? But how do you see yourself? In essence, look to her. And Jesus then went on to, again, compare. He said, you, Simon, you gave me no water for my feet. You, again, did not give me the common aspects of respect. Betokened equal humility and affection if the host himself had performed the office for this guest. You didn't perform that common act of courtesy. Yet this woman, she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. She humbled herself, again, performing the duties of the lowliest of servants. You gave me no kiss. You failed to properly extend a respectful greeting to me. Again, the kiss on the cheek as a mark of respect or an act of salutation. This is how you gave respect to someone who came into your presence. You gave me no kiss, but since the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. And again, speaks to her abject submission. And again, this was how you would again greet someone who you sought the favor of. And he said, you did not anoint my head with oil, which this anointing was to set one apart, a mark of, again, of honor, respect for one's guest. But she anointed my feet with perfume. Again, this perfume, which monetarily, how valuable was this?
300 denarii was worth. I think I said that before.
Okay. Is that a lot of money?
Well, yeah.
Yeah.
Okay. What it came to.
And is it likely that this was a woman of that had a lot of financial means? We don't know.
Is this the woman that came in with that alabaster? I think it was alabaster, right?
Right.
Was that a different woman? Is this the same woman?
This is referred to as an alabaster vial, yes. But there is a different, again, situation toward the end of his ministry. Okay? But she took what she had, something very valuable. And whether or not she had more to live on or not, I don't know. But she anointed Jesus with this perfume. He went on to say, "For this reason, I say to you," who's he talking to? Simon. He's talking to Simon. "Her sins, which are many." Again, we talked about the fact that Jesus recognized the fact that indeed she had sinned. "Her sins, which are many, have been forgiven. For she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little." He recognized her sins. Beyond that, Jesus knew. We talked about knowing the heart of Simon, knowing what he was thinking. He knows the heart of this woman too, doesn't he? He knows that she loves much. Very strong, intense love for him and for God. It says her sins have been forgiven. In Mark chapter 2, in verses 5 through 11, is this the first time Jesus has pronounced the forgiveness of sins? No. In Mark chapter 2, verse 5, again, speaking of the paralytic, Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven." But some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak that way? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus, aware of his spirit, they were reasoning that way within themselves, said to them, "Why are you reasoning about these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, pick up your pallet and walk'? But so you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." He said to the paralytic, "I say to you, get up, pick up your pallet and go home." And indeed he did. Jesus has pronounced the forgiveness of sins. And then we talked, I think somebody mentioned this last week again. He validated that by performing that miracle. Now remember that. But real quickly, before we come back to the contrast between Mark 2 and Luke 7, let's remind ourselves that the qualities of the Pharisee who lacked respect, lacked humility, and lacked love, according to Jesus' words. But the three qualities of the woman, she was both humble and reverent. She loved Jesus much, as Jesus said. And as we're going to talk about in just a moment, she indeed had faith. She had, in the words of Jesus, saving faith. So he said to her, "Your sins have been forgiven." What's the consensus of the response of those at the table?
Who is this that forgives sins?
Very similar to Mark chapter 2, isn't it? Who can forgive sins? How can he pronounce that to her? Who is this man who forgives? Luke chapter 5 is referencing the same that we talked about in Mark 2. It's about the paralytic. I should have kept the references the same. What's different from Luke chapter 5 and Mark 2 versus now?
He didn't perform a miracle to prove it.
He didn't perform a miracle to prove it. In fact, did she come with any physical request of healing of any kind? No. Interestingly enough, did the woman need to be convinced of Jesus' authority and power to forgive sins? Did she have to be persuaded about that? In Mark 2 and Luke 5, was there need for that audience to be persuaded? Yeah. Did this woman needed persuading?
Doesn't appear so, no.
Because again, Jesus said, by faith, she had come to him. And he said to her, "Your faith has saved you." What was the desired outcome of her faith? You go back to the centurion earlier in this chapter. What was the desired outcome of the centurion's faith?
Healing.
The healing of his servant.
Yeah.
What was the desired outcome of her faith?
The healing of his soul.
Forgiveness of sins, I believe.
Yeah.
Did she seek to be healed of any physical maladies? No. What was she seeking by faith? I believe it was, again, the forgiveness of sins. Did she show her faith by her works? We quote James chapter 2 oftentimes where James writes, show your faith by your works. Did she?
Yes.
How so?
She wiped his feet. That was humility.
She humbled herself.
She humbled herself.
And she worshipped him.
Yes. A question. Now, was he in a town where he didn't normally live or something? Because they thought that he wouldn't know her unless he were a prophet.
I don't know. It doesn't mention again what city that he's in at this time. But
it appears that Pharisee...
Yeah. No, I see your point.
...knew who she was. The people in that town seemed to know her.
Right. So again, a faith that has no works cannot save. I believe she did show her faith by her works. He then said to her, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. From now on, what did she need to do? As we read in John chapter 8, what's the situation in John chapter 8?
Is that the woman caught in adultery?
Yes. What did he tell the woman after, again, he challenged the audience to give that he who is without sin cast the first stone and they all dispersed? What did he then tell her?
Go on your way and sin no more.
Go on your way and sin no more. What did this woman need to do? Go on her way and sin no more. Which, could she continue? Whatever her many sins were, could she continue in those?
No.
We don't know what those were, but she could not continue in those. Go in peace. The word, and again, we talk about this in the Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are the peacemakers. The tranquil state of the soul assured of its salvation through Christ. And so fearing nothing from God and content with its earthly lot of whatsoever sort. That is, go in peace. To know that we're no longer what? Enemies with God. We've been reconciled to Him. Go in peace. Reconciliation with God. Now, last question, and I want to get to this point. We won't get through this. Because there's another portion of text that as we go chronologically through things, we're going between Luke 7 and Matthew 11. And we left off a portion of Matthew 11. But let me ask this question. As we think about this situation, and we've kind of alluded to this, that where Jesus is in the home of Simon the Pharisee, dining with him. Jesus has been invited. Did the Pharisee invite this woman?
No.
And we talk about how bold this is for her to come and to humble herself in this way to the point that this Pharisee is uncomfortable with this. Saying, if you knew who she was and what she did, you wouldn't let her do this. So I asked the question, who invited this woman? And I kind of always thought about that. How is it that she came and felt that she could come to Jesus and to perform this act of worship and humility? Well, where we left off in Matthew chapter 11 is verse 28 through 30, which was spoken before these events took place. Matthew chapter 11. And again, we covered verses 25 through 27, but let's read those again. Matthew 11, verse 25, at that time Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to the infants. Yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Verse 28, Jesus said to those that were there at that time, come to me. ultimately, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Who invited this woman to come to Jesus? Jesus did. Jesus, do you ever think that Jesus spoke this invitation only once? And whether this woman was at this time or at another time, somewhere this woman heard Jesus say, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Was this woman weary and heavy laden?
Yes.
Was this woman seeking rest?
Yes.
And we need to, and we will, because Meg, I can't talk about Matthew 11, 28-30 and at least go into that a little bit more. And we will, Lord willing, next week. But you understand this. This woman was responding to the invitation of Jesus Christ. Jesus was the one who said, those who are weary and heavy laden, come to me. And did she come to him?
Yes.
Weary and heavy laden, seeking the rest and the peace that Jesus Christ offered. And I'm a little slow sometimes, but I had never perhaps understood the context and the relationship of Luke chapter 7, verses 36 to 50, and Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30. Always kind of sing in my mind, and I'm sure I've missed it before, but it finally clicked with me in terms of getting the fact that this woman was responding to Jesus, inviting those weary and heavy laden to come to him. And we'll talk about that invitation a little bit more next week, but I will leave what, about 30 seconds on the table?
Yep.
Okay. And I'll borrow those next week. Leonardo?
Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. And the Pharisee didn't hear his voice. She heard his voice, so she belongs.
Yeah. She heard the invitation, didn't she?
Yeah.
It
won't be next week.
It'll be 2 weeks from now. Yes, thank you. All right, thank you.